That doesn't mean that churches, and there are some that do not have a Bible class program, that doesn't mean they're not strong, but it goes without saying, I think, that a church is only as strong as the Bible class program that it has. If it is going to have a Bible class program and it isn't a very good program, then that church is only that strong. Christianity is a taught religion. The Bible talks about that. They shall all be taught of God, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 45. Our understanding of the Scriptures is gained through instruction. Remember, the eunuch said, how can I except some man guide me? I need guidance. And so Philip began to guide him and teaching him and expounding on the Scriptures and explaining so that he came to an understanding. Our Lord himself was a teacher, as you well know. And I'll not take the time to read these references, but at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he opened his mouth and he taught the people. And at the end of the sermon, they were astonished that he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Multitudes of examples of his teaching is scattered throughout the gospel record. In Acts, the second chapter, there were times when they divided into groups, the same kind of concept that we have in Bible classes. Sometimes there was preaching where there would be a large crowd, and there was the proclamation to the large crowd, but evidence is given in Acts chapter 2 that they must have been divided into groups, and here is the evidence thereof in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4 says, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Peter's sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 2, and we often talk about Peter preaching in Acts 2, but there are others that were preaching. And how, you say, how do you know? Because it says, as they gave them utterance, not just Peter, but the other apostles as well. Notice at verse 5, every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And then verse 7 said, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? So there were others that were speaking. 1 Corinthians 14 says that in the assembly where they were to speak one at a time, which suggests they must have divided into various groups, the same kind of concept that we have with reference to Bible classes. I want to suggest to you that not all Bible classes are quality Bible classes. We think that our Bible classes, as a rule, are good Bible classes. We have good reports of students as they move on elsewhere that they feel prepared for other activities of their life because of the Bible class program they've been through. But nonetheless, not all Bible classes, and I'm speaking in general terms, are quality Bible classes. Sometimes Bible classes are nothing more than the pooling of ignorance. That is, we talk a lot about what we think the text is talking about, and we pool all of our ignorance together. When you get through, nobody's really said anything about the text. That happens sometimes. Sometimes there is discussion more of opinion than there is in the revelation of the text, and actually what the text may teach and what God has said. Sometimes there's little discussion of the text, meaning we talk about a lot of things. We take a text, and it brings up a subject, maybe like suffering, and you have a lot of discussion about different suffering that people have gone through. And then you move to the next verse, and you talk about something else in the verse, but you haven't really studied the text. Sometimes we read more of the workbook in the class than we do reading of the text itself. I have been in Bible classes where teachers would take, as a young student, who would take the workbook and sit, and the teacher would read the workbook to us, word for word. And then he'd ask the questions, and the lesson is through, and we'd have 15 minutes left to sit in silence until the bell rang. Sometimes teachers are unprepared to truly instruct. Sometimes students are not ready for their lesson. They come to class and they haven't answered their questions. They haven't prepared their study, may not even know where we're studying for the day. That is happening quite often. Sometimes we fail to learn the point of the text, where maybe whatever the point of that text is, whether it be 2 Corinthians 9 like this morning, or some passage in the Old Testament, we may study it and talk about it, but never come to an understanding, what's the point of the text? What's it saying? Sometimes we're clueless of Bible periods, of where does this passage fit? And they take the book of Nehemiah. Is he a post-exile or a pre-exile or an exile prophet? Where does he fit? Or did he fit in the period of the judges? And what about Job? Does he fit in that post-exile period or did he fit in the patriarchal dispensation? We sometimes are clueless. Sometimes we read, and I've sat through Bible classes, the first place I ever did any preaching. We'd sat through a Bible class, and a gentleman would get up, and he would read four or five verses, and he'd say, anybody have any comments? And nobody, well, it's pretty simple. It means what it says, I guess. And let's read now five more verses. And so we may read two or three chapters before the class was over, and that was our Bible class for the day. And what I'm trying to illustrate to you is not all Bible classes are quality Bible classes. So tonight I want to talk a little while about better Bible classes. We have a goal, that is, George and I have been talking about trying to improve our Bible class program. We've talked to several of you. We talked to the men in the men's meeting in January. We want to do some things that we can do to improve our Bible class program. We want to encourage more to be teachers. That's one of the complaints that we have, is we don't have enough people teaching. And some of the things that have been suggested for improving our Bible class program is going to require us to have more teachers. And we need to solicit more teachers. And that's one of the things we want to do, not only in this lesson, but in some more things that we want to say a little bit later. We want to provide is any needed help to our teachers. We begin to get some feedback where we're getting the idea our teachers need some help in some classes. Maybe it's resource material or whatever. We want to do what we can to provide whatever needed help the teachers may have. And we want to solicit some input from all, and I emphasize the word all, not just current teachers, but potential future teachers, from parents, and anyone who is in a Bible class. We want some input from all for improvements, and we'll talk more about the occasion for that a little bit later. But two things I want to mention before we get into our study. One is, in the vestibule you'll find a little sheet called Teacher Participation. We're encouraging every person who is currently teaching, going to teach in the future, or you're ever thinking about teaching, to fill out one of those forms, and we need to update that. We've had one from years back, and we're out of date on that. So if you're currently teaching now, and we know you teach, we still want you to fill out a form telling us what grade you're willing to teach, whether you can only teach on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or at all times, and other things that may be helpful to us in selecting teachers. And please fill one of those out for us. And then we have a teachers' meeting scheduled 2 weeks from tonight. And we're encouraging everybody to be present who can be, and we want to solicit, that's not just selecting teachers, but we're wanting to solicit information about what can help us to make better teachers and better Bible class programs, and we encourage you to be thinking about those kinds of suggestions that you may make. Now, let's begin our study tonight, and we're going to repeat some material that you've heard about 2 or 3 years ago, and we don't apologize for that. We think that this will be helpful information in light of our teachers' meeting in a couple of weeks. And trying to create more teachers, and so we don't apologize for repeating some material you've heard before. Let's talk about better Bible classes, and in order to have better Bible classes, we need quality material for classes. And what do we mean by that? Well, the purpose of a Bible class is to teach the Bible. Guy Levitt said in Teach with Success that the Sunday school is a part, not apart, from the church. The church's purpose, therefore, is the purpose of the Sunday school. I like that. That is, whatever goes on in Bible class, call it a Sunday school or whatever, is a part of the work and not separate from the work of the church. So whatever the church is to be involved in, that's something to do with the Bible class program. And so our purpose is to teach the Bible. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. The Bible says, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That doesn't mean that the church originates the truth and decides what is true, but it disseminates the truth. And that's what we're doing as a church. That's what we do in the pulpit. That's what we do in supporting men in the preaching of the gospel. That's what we're doing in the Bible classes. And that's what every Bible class teacher is a part of, the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, that's twofold. Based upon the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, the twofold responsibility is we're to teach all nations. We're evangelizing. We do some evangelizing in our Bible classes. It might be some non-Christian is present and they're learning information of what to do in order to become a Christian. But in the Great Commission, the text said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That's the predominant role of the Bible classes, where we are nurturing people in what the Lord has told them that they must do and having an understanding indeed of the text, whether it be the Old or the New Testament. After all, these are Bible classes. So what I'm trying to illustrate to you is and emphasize, the purpose of Bible classes are to teach indeed, the Bible. Every teacher needs to recognize that. Now, the principal subject then obviously needs to be the Bible text itself. Now, any passage that tells us what's to be preached or to be taught applies to Bible classes. In other words, it doesn't, and I think I've known of brethren who had this concept, that when you're in the pulpit, you need to preach the truth. And you need to preach only the truth and give book, chapter, and verse. But now in Bible class, that's a good place for me to share my opinions. And I'll discuss my opinions, but it has no place in the pulpit, but we'll do that in the Bible class. That's a good place to do that. Now, any passage that talks about what ought to be preached or taught would apply to the Bible class. We're to teach sound doctrine, Titus 2 and in verse 1. If you're a Bible class teacher, you are required just like I am in the pulpit, to teach sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. I'm charged to do that in this pulpit. You're charged to do that in the classroom, to teach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 17, Paul was charged to preach the gospel. And so if I'm charged to do that in the pulpit, you're charged to do that in the classroom as well. One other passage along that line, you are familiar with Galatians 1, that we are forbidden to preach any other gospel, Paul said, that if I preach any other gospel unto you, than that which has been preached unto you, that if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. So if I preach another gospel than that which has been revealed, then I stand anathema before God. The same thing applies to every one of us as we teach our Bible classes. That is, we're to only teach the Bible text. Now let's talk about what we're not to teach. That means then, if we're to teach the Bible, we're not to teach our own opinions or our personal convictions. We understand that from Romans 14, that here is a matter of personal conviction that is not, according to Romans 14, 22, to be bound upon others. Keep it to yourself and before God. That is, you don't bind it upon others. So if this is my personal conviction, I might tell people what my conviction is, but I'm not to preach it as if they are to be bound by that. So the Bible class is not a place to bind personal convictions. Neither is it a place to teach the words of men, whether it be the comments of men or it be the workbooks of men. Understand the role of workbooks, and I'm not saying workbooks are wrong or that there is anything wrong with it. In fact, two of those that are pictured there, I wrote myself, and I'm writing in one at the present. So I'm not opposed to workbooks. I'm in favor of workbooks. But the point is that workbooks should be used as aids. That when we use a workbook, whatever it is, whether it's on a small level or an adult level, it ought to drive the student to the text. That's the goal of that. Not to be studied in lieu of the text, but to drive the person to the text. We'll give an illustration of that in just a moment. But now we've talked about the purpose. We've talked about the principal subject. Let's talk about props that might be used in class. That is, things that help us learn the text. Any aids that we use in class, or activities in class, or props, or illustration, should not be the focal point, indeed, of the class. What do we mean by that? The focal point should be learning the Bible text. That's what Bible classes are about. For example, let's suppose we're studying the flood, and we're studying about Noah and the ark. Now, we might use a number of things. We might use a drawing of the ark. We might not only use a drawing, but we might talk about the size of the ark and compare it to a number of things, a football field, etc. We might even have a model of the ark. We might have pictures to show. But the main point is that we want to learn the story and the use thereof, and all of the aids that we have should be driving the student to the text and learning what the text says, so that they're not walking away impressed with the model or the picture, but they're impressed with the story of Noah and the flood and what that means to them. That's what Bible classes are to be about. Now, we talked about the purpose, the principal text or subject, the props that are used. Let's talk about a parallel so that we can understand the point that we're making. Let's suppose that we're in a class on the Constitution. It's not a biblical concept, but let's suppose we're in a secular setting and we're taking a class on the Constitution. The goal is to learn and to know the Constitution. Any study aid, such as books and workbooks and articles and videos and drawings, should drive the student to the Constitution. That's what I want to learn. I'm taking a constitutional class, suppose. And suppose I'm watching a video. The video should drive me to the Constitution. The drawings ought to drive me to the Constitution. The illustrations the teacher gives ought to drive me to the Constitution. Now, reading and studying about, this is important, reading and studying about the Constitution is not the same as studying it. And the same thing is true in your personal study of the Bible. You say, I want to do some Bible study, so I read an article that's written on the internet about Bible things, or I read a tract, and that's my Bible study. That's not reading the text, that's reading about the text. Or I'm going to read what the workbook says, but I'm not going to read the text itself. That's not studying the text. So I might have an article I'm reading about the Constitution. That's not the same as reading and studying the Constitution and being familiar with it within itself. And the same thing applies to Bible study. So here's what we just, to summarize what we just saw with reference to quality material. If we're going to have better Bible classes, then we need to make sure we have quality material. That is, we need to be teaching the Bible so that the students are walking away with an understanding of what the Bible teaches, of what it says, and the Bible stories and the contents that are found in the text. But we also need quality teachers. And we need more teachers. What do we mean by quality teachers? Well, let's start with James chapter 3 and verse 1. We've got to keep a balance here. There are some misunderstandings with reference to teachers, I'm convinced. And often, sometimes even among us, I think there's a little bit of misunderstanding, and we've got to have some balance here. James 3 and verse 1 says, teaching is serious business. He said, be not many teachers, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Paraphrased, it says that not everybody needs to be teaching. Because it is such serious business, because you have souls within your hands that you're teaching and you're molding and shaping. So I learned from that, not everyone should be teaching. It is a misunderstanding of New Testament principles when we begin to tell everybody, you need to be a teacher. Everybody needs to be teaching. No, everybody doesn't need to be teaching. Not everybody. Everybody ought to have a goal that I want to become a teacher, but not everybody needs to be teaching. There's a big difference in that. Big difference in that. Now, not everybody is qualified to teach. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, it'd be the passage, if I were to ask, what are the qualifications for a man to be a preacher of the gospel? I would cite 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And if somebody said, well, then cite me a passage that tells you what the qualifications for a Bible class teacher would be, I would cite the same passage, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, there were two qualifications in that. That is, they are to be faithful. You don't want to put somebody in a Bible class who is not a faithful person, who's not living in harmony with the Scriptures. Secondly, you don't want to put someone in a Bible class who may be faithful, but doesn't have the ability to teach. They need to have the ability to teach. Now, we're still trying to drive at this principle of it being serious business to be a teacher. Remember, you're guiding souls that are destined for eternity. That's what makes it so serious. So if I misguide these students and I lead them astray, I'm misguiding souls that are destined for eternity. Teaching the Bible is very, very serious business. The success or the failure of a class relies heavily upon the teacher. That is, if it's a good class and the students are learning, that relies heavily upon the teacher. Now, students play a role. We'll get to that in a moment. But it relies heavily upon the teacher. This is a quotation from Bob Waldron. Bob Waldron is one of the best students among brethren that I know, one of the best scholars among brethren, and has done a great deal of work on Bible classes. And some of you are reading and have used their material, he and his wife, his late wife, Sandra's material on Bible classes. But be that as it may, listen to what Brother Waldron said. He said, no matter what material is being used, no matter what system of teaching a congregation is using, each individual teacher makes the system either succeed or fail in the classroom based upon the degree of preparedness. You can hand a Bible class teacher the best material on earth, and the class can be a disaster. And you can hand another teacher the worst material that's been prepared, and they can make that a great class. Because it hinges on the teacher. It hinges on the teacher. Now, you may, as a teacher, have to add some meat to your material. I've had many workbooks that I've looked at, and I'm thinking, this doesn't say anything. So I've got to get busy and add some meat to that skeleton. I've got to put some scripture with that. I've got to put some application to that. I've got to build a lesson around this brief thing that's not well prepared that's been handed to me, and I've got to put something with that. And that's your role as a teacher. You may have to put some meat with that to make it a good class. You may have to add some scripture. I've had workbooks that I have used that have no scripture hardly at all, or maybe two or three scriptures, and I'm thinking there are dozens of scriptures that deal with that. And so I may have to add that to the material. That's going to require some work for you as a teacher. Nobody said it would be easy. It requires work to be a teacher. And it may be that you have to develop a thought. Here is something that's developed in the class. Maybe it's in the text. Maybe it's in a workbook. Maybe it's in a handout that you're trying to teach. And you may have to develop the thought a little bit. In other words, there may be a point made that has not been developed at all. And you may have to develop that thought a little bit and make some application. And ask some questions, how do I know that? What's the evidence of that? What does that mean to me? And then how can I use that in my everyday life? That's the role of a teacher. So, it's serious business, as James 3 and verse 1 suggests. Now, Christians are to be teachers. Now, here's the other side of that scale. That not everybody needs to be a teacher, but we need to balance that with the fact that Christians are to be teachers. The Great Commission was given to all of us. Go into all the Word and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that were scattered, that is, not the apostles. In fact, it's interesting, Acts 8 exempts the apostles from this statement. But in Acts 8 and verse 4, the disciples were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. They were teachers. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. You know the passage, I suppose, quite well. But the time ought to come. Here's the balancing side of the scale I mentioned a moment ago when we're trying to balance things. There ought to be in time that we develop and we grow and we develop some skills. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. For in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I could go further, but I want to go back to the beginning of verse 12. For in the time you ought to be teachers. How do I harmonize that? Not everybody needs to be teaching. Not everybody's ready. Not everybody's prepared. Not everybody's faithful. But in time, you ought to be teachers. We ought to develop to the point that we're able to teach someone else the gospel message. Not everybody will have the same skill level that they might be able to teach a Bible class. Now, while we're talking about that, here's an important lesson. And that is, treat other people, other teachers, the way you'd want to be treated as a teacher. Isn't that the golden rule? As you would that men do, you do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what that means is, take your turn and give other teachers a break once in a while. There are teachers who we are glad that we accept and say, I'll teach again and I'll teach again and I'll teach again. There are others that are wanting breaks and they can't get a break at times because nobody will teach that class. And so here's a teacher that has to teach it over and over and over and over again and never gets a break and never gets to be in a Bible class themselves because they're teaching all the time. Well, if I understand the application of this as it applies to teachers, then if I have an ability to teach and I'm not teaching, I ought to jump in there and teach sometime to give somebody else a break, to let them sit in a Bible class like I've been sitting in so that they can benefit as I've been benefiting. Now, teachers ought to strive to improve their skills. Let's talk about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24, this is Paul's instruction to young Timothy. Here is an older man trying to instruct and help a younger man learn some things about preaching and teaching. And in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 24, he said, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. The same thing we saw in chapter 2 and verse 24. So we ought to strive to improve our teaching skills. The same, the apt to teach, is the same qualification for elders. It means to be skillful in teaching. I mean, everybody can teach in this sense that they could take a scripture and they could read it and say, here's what I kind of think it means. But that's not the same thing as developing to the point that you're skillful in teaching. And that's one of the things we want to try to accomplish, at least solicit some areas in our teachers' meeting. Wherein do we need to work on that? What are some problems that we need to target? Brinkley and Broadwell said, determining who needs milk and who needs meat in their spiritual diet and presenting it in an appealing manner requires some skill. If you're giving meat to those who need milk, you're not an effective teacher. And if you're giving milk all the time to those who are hungry for the meat, that's not skillful. That takes some skill. And we need to develop that skill as best we can. Now let's talk about the teacher's job. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 8, another text with which you are familiar. This is in the post-exile period. And Ezra the scribe came on the scene. Now, I know this is the book of Nehemiah, but Ezra is the key player in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want you to notice that here's the teacher's role. There were, not only was there Ezra, but there were other teachers that are mentioned in the context that helped with the job in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 8. Now, I want you to notice that what these teachers did, the 13 teachers are mentioned at verse 7, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. If you're a Bible class teacher and you want to be a Bible class teacher, you might underline that verse in your Bible and memorize that this is your role as a teacher. This is what Ezra did, that he read distinctly from the law. He read to them, here's what God said, here's what the Word said, here's what the scrolls say. And he gave them the sense, that is, he paraphrased or summarized, here's what it's saying, here's the point. And in so doing, he helped them to understand the reading of the Scriptures. Isn't that what a teacher does? If he can take the text, tell them what it means, and make application of that to their lives, you've done your job as a teacher. Nehemiah 8 and verse 8 is probably the best passage to explain what the teacher's role is. He is to instruct and to teach. We saw that in 2 Timothy 2:2 and chapter 2 and verse 24, both passages we've already read. Teach thou unto faithful men who should be able to teach others also. That's your job. That's your role as a teacher, to help the students see the application of that. Now, I will not turn to Deuteronomy 31, but I do want to look at Luke chapter 10. And this is where the Lord quoted from the law, and then he helped the people to understand the meaning of the law. Look at Luke chapter 10. This is in the story, or what prompts the story of the Good Samaritan. And when the question was raised, what shall I do that I inherit eternal life? Verse 25, Jesus asked, what's written in the law, what you're reading? What does the law say? And the answer was, at verse 27, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, his role as a teacher is to help them. Here's what that means to you. So he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Notice that. And at verse 28, he said, you have rightly said, do this and you will live. That is, love your neighbor. Then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And having said that, notice at verse 36, so which of the three of these were neighbor among those who fell among the thieves? And he answered and said, he who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Now you've got the point. He just explained it to him. Here's what that text is saying. Here's how that text fits in your life. That's the role of the teacher. Here's how this fits in your everyday life. Here's how you can make use. So your job is to help the teacher see the student see the application. Your job is not merely to moderate or to referee. I think I've known of teachers who have the concept that my job is to kind of moderate and referee, and so let's just have a lot of good discussion, and my job is just to kind of moderate that and move the discussion along. That's not your job as a teacher. It's not merely to guide discussion or start it. Start the discussion and then kind of guide it along. Your job is to go into the classroom and to teach people what the text says. Your job is not merely to fill time or cover all the questions. I've known of teachers who have 10 questions and their job is to cover all 10 questions whether you ever understand the text or not. That's not your role. Your role is to teach people what the text has to say. That's our job as teachers, and that we are instructing. Help the students see how all of it fits together. Now, this is Bob Walden's illustration you've seen before, but I think it's a masterpiece in trying to understand the principle of our role as Bible class teachers. Brother Walden suggests that Bible stories, books of the Bible, chapters and verses are like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And suppose you take a jigsaw puzzle and you toss it out on the table and you toss the box to the back and to the side and you don't look at it, and now you have all these pieces of puzzle on your table. And Bible classes are quite like that sometimes. And here's how Bible classes go sometimes, as Waldron describes it. He said, we take Bible stories and books and chapters and verses, and here's what we do. We pull a piece of the puzzle out, and we start with one piece, and we begin as if the Bible class was like a jigsaw puzzle. We start with one piece, and we analyze that one piece. And we make the obvious comment, here's a blue piece of the puzzle. Well, that's obvious. And then somebody raises their hand and said, you know, I'd like to make a comment. I think it has a blue tint. He just repeats and rewords the same thing that's just been said. That's an interesting comment. Then we pick up another piece and say, well, this one seems to be red. This one's a little different than the other one. Shaped very similar, but maybe in the opposite direction. And then we go on to the next one. This one seems to be different from the rest. And when we get through with that kind of discussion, you still have a pile of pieces of the puzzle. You don't see the greater picture, but we may know a lot about the parts. We know we have a red piece, and we know we have a blue piece, and we have a multicolored piece, but we really don't know anything about how it all fits together. And we sometimes are like that in Bible class. We take a verse and we talk about, here's a verse that mentions faith, and we talk about faith a little bit. And here's a verse over here that mentions suffering, and we talk about suffering. Here's one that mentions persecution. We talk about that, but we never put them together. So his point is, here's what we do. If you really want to understand the puzzle, you take the picture off of the box and you pull this piece up and you see this is a blue piece. How does it fit into the better picture? How does it fit into the overall concept? So here's how this piece fits into the larger picture. And you begin to make comparisons to the bigger picture. And the same thing is true in the Bible. How does this verse relate to the chapter? Here's the point of this chapter, and this verse fits into that picture somehow. And how does this chapter fit into the greater picture of the book? And how does this book fit in the overall theme of the Bible? And then we begin to have a Bible understanding. If I want to understand this puzzle, I need to know how this blue piece is a part of the sky, which is a part of a picture of a farm scene. Now I understand how it fits. The same thing is true with Bible verses and Bible chapters and Bible books. Here's a third thing we need. If we want to have better Bible classes, we need to maintain quality material, quality teachers, but we need quality students. Now, what does that mean? Well, students, if we're going to have quality students, need to be present. And that goes for the smallest of classes to the adult class, if we want to have the opportunity to learn. Do you realize the Bible classes double your opportunity to grow and to learn? That if I'm growing by going to Sunday morning and listening to preaching, and I go back Sunday night and I listen to another sermon, that's two opportunities I've had to learn and to grow from the Scriptures. That if I were to go Sunday morning and Wednesday night to Bible classes, that would double my opportunity to grow and to learn. You say, where's the passage that encourages that at all? Any passage that talks about growing in knowledge would encourage going to the Bible class, wouldn't it? What about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Or 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. If here's an opportunity for me to grow and to learn and to double my opportunities for growing and learning and understanding, it's encouraging me to be a part of the Bible class. Now, those who don't go to Bible class are missing on a chance for greater knowledge. They're denying themselves a stronger faith. They're depriving themselves and their children of understanding and faith and perhaps, ultimately, salvation. Now, we have teachers, one of their complaints is the fact that here's a student that comes to class, and it'll be 3 weeks before they come back to class. And then it may be another 3 weeks before they come back to class. That student is not learning anything in that class. That student is not gaining an understanding of the Scriptures. That student is woefully behind in understanding the Bible, the picture of the Bible timeline. They're not going to have a concept by the time they graduate from high school of the overall picture of the Bible, which is the design of our Bible class program. They ought to go through the entire Bible by the time they graduate. Those students won't have a smattering knowledge of the Scriptures when that is the case. Now, the student needs to be present, but secondly, the student needs to prepare for the class. You want to have a better Bible class? We need quality students. Proper preparation, someone has said, prevents poor performance. You want to be a good Bible student? Prepare for the Bible class. That means study the lesson before to enhance your learning of the Scriptures. Are you making sure your children have their Bible lessons? One of the complaints some of the teachers makes is the fact that there are students, some of your students, are coming to class and they're not prepared for Bible class. Are you checking to see if they're ready? That they've read their lesson? That they've filled out their questions or whatever the case may be? That they're prepared and they're ready for the Bible lesson? The careful reading and learning of the Scriptures takes place outside of the classroom. You stop and think about that. You think, well, we need to have a good Bible class teacher in this classroom so that they well understand the Scriptures. That's important. But the real learning of that text, for example, 2 Corinthians 9 in our Bible class this morning, was going to be learned outside of class. And when you come to Bible class, it is fine-tuning your understanding of what you've already read and studied, and you come to an understanding of. You already have done the deep studying before you get to Bible class. You've already gone through those difficult verses, and we fine-tune that when we get to the Bible class program. So real learning comes outside of that. So preparation makes for quality students. But here's a third thing. Participation, as well as being present and preparing. That is participation, studying with us. What does that mean, with an open Bible? Sometimes we're studying a text and we're trying to exegete the text and we're trying to show how verse 7 relates to verse 11 and verse 8 combines both of those principles and ties all of that together and there's a student sitting in class that doesn't even have their Bible open. Or maybe their Bible's open but they never look at it. Participation means a lot. Answer the questions. Ask questions that generate study and generate thought. Add comments that enhance understanding and application. Quite often, someone who's well-prepared for the class hadn't thought of the application that you might make of a passage, and you might mention that, and that enhances everybody's understanding. Better Bible classes are made when we have quality students who are present, and they prepare, and they are participating. Here's the fourth and last thing we want to mention, that in order to have better Bible classes, we need quality parents of students in Bible classes. I want to suggest to you that most of the success or failure for a particular child in a Bible class starts in the home and starts with the family. It starts, first of all, with whether or not they even come to Bible class. The reason the child is not in Bible class is not because the young child doesn't want to come. It's because the parents don't bring them and the parents are not there themselves. It has to do with whether or not they come on a regular basis, and they seldom miss. There are students who miss once in a while, but they seldom miss. But there are students who hardly are present for Bible class. And the fault of that resting with the parents is where the problem is. Whether or not they have their lesson prepared or not rests on the shoulder of the parents. When the parents rebuke the child because they didn't get their lesson, the parent is the one who needs to be rebuked for not seeing that it was done. So the success rests upon the shoulder of the parents. Now, what about the discussion of the lesson itself? If the child doesn't understand how this lesson fits to their life, what if the teacher doesn't do his job well or her job well? That's the role of the parent, to make sure that the child understands and make application of that as it fits with their daily life. Making application, here's how this, where the rubber meets the road, indeed. Now, let's take a look at some Old Testament passages and a New Testament passage as well. And I want to suggest to you that the responsibility lies upon the family. For your child to learn the Scriptures and have a good workable knowledge of the Scriptures rest upon the parents and not upon the shoulders of the church or the elders. Now, the elders may oversee and provide, and the church may provide Bible class programs, but the responsibility lies upon the family. I won't take the time to develop all of Deuteronomy 6, but beginning at verse 5, remember that what Moses told the people? This was in the section where he's reminding them of the principle and the place and the purpose of the law. And he said, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Not that Moses was going to teach it to them, but you as the parents teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Well, the same principle in essence is in Ephesians 6 and in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want to suggest that no passage in the New Testament gives specific obligation to the church to educate and teach our children. You think about that. There's not a specific passage in the New Testament that says it is the church's role to make sure our children learn their Scriptures. If the role then rests upon the family, then the Bible classes are merely icing on the cake. My point is that if we want to have better Bible classes, we've got to start with better parents who understand the role of Bible teaching starting in the home, and they use then the Bible classes as merely icing on the cake to help them to do their job as parents. Now, what can parents do? You bring your children to class. Not only bring them to class, but get them there on time. When you bring your child and their child is 10 minutes late to Bible class, and the next week they're 10 minutes late, and then the next week they're 15 minutes late, that sends a signal to that child. You know what that says to the child? The Bible class is not all that important. You can talk about how important that is, but the same thing is if you drop them off at school 15 minutes late every day, and you take them the next day and they're 15 minutes late, that sends a signal to them you don't think the school is very important. And when your child has a ball game and you show up 30 minutes late for the ball game, every time, and you have them late after the game starts, you bring them in, apologize to the coach, I'm sorry they're late, but they do that every game. That sends a signal to the player, to your child, this game is not important at all. Because we can't get there on time. Get them there and get them there on time. Help them with their lesson and give the teachers and give the elders feedback of maybe the material's too hard for the student. Maybe it's too easy for the student. Maybe you feel it's inappropriate. We don't always have a chance, nor does the teacher have a chance to read every word of some literature. And so here's the literature that's been given to your child, and you see things that you think, this is not appropriate for this age. Okay, let us know. Give the students, or give the teachers, and give the elders feedback. So how can we have better Bible classes? Well, we can have better Bible classes as long as we maintain quality material, that we're teaching the Bible and nothing but the Bible. And when the students leave, they've learned the text. They've learned the text of the Scriptures. We can have better Bible classes when we have quality teachers. And we can have better Bible classes when we have quality students. And when we have quality parents. With that kind of as a launching board, I encourage you as you leave tonight to get one of the forms, fill it out in the next week or two. And we'll mention that a time or two in other services. Fill out one of those whether you're teaching or not teaching or would like to teach in the future. And then be a part of our teachers meeting 2 weeks from tonight so that we can help build a better Bible class program for not only the students, young students, but the older students and adults even as well. There may be one or more present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?